O Lord God Almighty, we praise and worship you, for you are a covenant-making and a covenant-keeping God. And you are faithful. You are true to your word. And you will keep your word. Help us as we consider this passage to learn to trust in your faithfulness and be faithful to you. Oh, that we may be men and women who follow Christ all the way, all the days, all the times. In Jesus' name do we pray. Amen. Well, let us turn back to Genesis chapter 17. Tonight we shall look at the whole chapter, but let me read to you verses 1 to 2 first. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless, and I'll make my covenant between me and you, and will multiply you exceedingly. Well, we've been studying the life of Abraham, and I hope it has been helpful thus far. And we're going to learn many old truths afresh. And I pray that they may come to us with new power. And tonight we are focusing on this word, covenant. Covenant. It's not a word that we use often in modern-day English usage. You don't go to office and you hear people use the word covenant. Actually, if you use the word covenant, people may think, what's that? But every time we come to the Lord's Supper, we hear this word. Remember, the Lord Jesus says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. I shed my blood to make this covenant with you. According to the Bible, a covenant is a bond of relationship sealed with blood. He's saying, I make this promise to you, I'm going to be related to you in this way, and if I should break the covenant, let me be killed. Well, the Bible says marriage is certainly a covenant. But can you imagine, you go to a wedding service, the groom and the bride should say, well, I promised myself to be your husband or your wife, and if I should break this covenant, let me be killed. Or the law of Australia should change, that is a new provision in the Marriage Act. If anyone should break the marriage promise, that person shall be executed. I'm sure that the number of marriage register would significantly drop. I hope that won't shake your commitment to your marriage if there is such a provision, such a requirement of a life commitment. And chapter 17 of Genesis is a very important chapter because in this chapter God gave Abraham the sign of the covenant he had already made with him. It's very interesting that back in Genesis 15, some 14 years ago, God already made a covenant with Abraham. And God promised to be God to Abraham. And it was interesting that in that covenant made with Abraham, God pledged his own life. You remember in the ancient practice, when people make covenant, they would cut some animals into two, placing animals on two rows, and then both parties would walk through the slain animals, saying, pledging that if I should break this covenant, let me be cut off like the goat, the lamb, or the bird. But when God made the covenant with Abraham some 14 years ago, Abraham did not have to walk through the slain animals, but only God. In terms of a fire, God passed through, and God was saying to Abraham, if I don't keep my covenant, let me be killed. And you know, eventually, he took the life of the Son of God to fulfill the covenant he made with Abraham. 14 years passed. Now, as we study the life of Abraham, don't you get the impression that God appeared to Abraham every second morning? And that Abraham could get up and say, good morning, God. What was the message today? It wasn't like that. God appeared to Abraham and spoke with him only very irregularly. 14 years ago, he made the covenant with him, and now 14 years later, God gave him the sign of the covenant. Well, when God works, he works very gently. If God asks us to wait for something for 14 years, what are we going to say? We'll say, well, that's too long. I can't wait 14 years. But God takes his time. God is patient. So when you pray, remember God is patient. God has heard your prayer, but it may take some time for you to see the actual fulfillment of what you asked for. So keep on, keep going. So now 14 years later, the sign of the covenant. In Romans chapter 4, verse 11, we are told Abraham received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised. So circumcision was the sign of the covenant to confirm that Abraham was in a right relationship with God. But it was a covenant made first, and then some 14 years later, the confirmation, the seal of the righteousness that Abraham had by faith. And it goes on to say that Abraham might be the father of all who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. So that is sequence. Abraham believed in the Lord many years ago, and then some 14 years ago, God made a covenant with him, and now God gave him the sign of circumcision to confirm that covenant. It's a confirmation. And tonight, I would like to consider this chapter under two headings. I try to make it as simple as possible. And the first major heading is this: our God is a covenant-giving and a covenant-keeping God. The only big word there is covenant. Otherwise, they're all simple words. And let us notice at the beginning, the covenant is God's gift to his people. Abraham did not ask God to make a covenant with him. Abraham did not say, well, let me make a covenant with you, Lord. Let's make a covenant. I'll pledge my loyalty to you. It wasn't like that. It was given to him. Look at verse 1. When Abraham was 99 years old, It wasn't young. He was actually quite old. The Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, I am Almighty God. The Lord chose to appear to Abraham this time. The Lord chose to give him the sign of the covenant. Abraham did not ask for it, it was given to him. And God declared his name to Abraham as Almighty God. Hebrew El Shaddai, God Almighty. You know, gradually God revealed his name to Abraham. And gradually God revealed his character to humanity. By the time of Abraham, humanity knew a fair bit about what God is like. But now it's something new. And God told Abraham, well, I am the Almighty God. I have infinite power. And what Abraham was to be told later on would really require him to believe that God has almighty power, that God can do the impossible thing. But here is the declaration of God's name. I am God Almighty, El Shaddai, as printed in the newsletter. Now we are so used to this term, isn't it? We believe in the Lord God Almighty. We say that in our prayer. It comes from here. The first time, I am God Almighty. And then God tells him, walk before me. This is a typical Bible word in talking about our living. And the Bible writers address our living as walk. Our walk with the Lord. Our life is a walk. What an interesting way to say that, isn't it? We say we live our life, but the Bible says walk. You know, life is a walk. We are either walking to glory, to heaven, or we are walking to destruction. Life is a journey. Life is a journey. Well, my English is very poor. But some years ago, I noticed my children doing HSC and they were doing really basic English. But there's to study some literature concerning with the theme of journey. Journey is a part of the universal theme of literature. Well, journey. Well, life is a journey. You walk either to glory or you walk to destruction. But here, God says to Abraham, walk before me. Live your life before me. That is what you are to be aware of. That you live your life before me. There's no hiding from God. Friends, do you realize this? You can't hide from the Lord God. You can go to Alaska. You can go to the northern part of Russia. You can go down to a deep mine. You can go down to the darkest cave. God is there. What you think in your heart, God knows. Are you living your life before God? Is that a threat? Is it a confrontation? Or is it a comfort? That you say, thank you, Lord, that I live before you. I live in your presence. You know all about me. And I'm reconciled to you. My sins are forgiven because of the blood of Christ. And I live with a good conscience before you. There's no hiding from you. You know my bank account. You know all about my thoughts. And I'm right with you. O friend Jacob, you can say that. Walk before me, Abraham. And then God adds, be blameless. Be blameless. Have you heard people saying something like this to you? Oh well, I'm only a human being. I can't be perfect. I just have to sin. I just have to lose my temper. I just have to tell lies. Abraham, I'm God Almighty, El Shaddai. You walk before me, you'll be blameless. Well, Abraham got some blames in his life already. He got some spots and stains already, but God is here warning him, be blameless. And the same word is used many times in the Levitical system of worship. When animals were brought before the Lord said, make sure the sacrificial animals are blameless. Don't bring to my worship and sacrifice a lamb that is lame, a three-legged lamb. No, it must be a blameless animal. No spot, complete. That's the idea. And the same word is used, a related word is used in describing Job. Remember Job? He was a blameless man. He feared God and shunned evil. Job knew he lived his life before the presence of God. And he shunned evil, he stayed away from evil. And he was a blameless man. And Abraham, you are to live in such a way. So covenant is a gift from God. And because God is faithful, he will keep his covenant. And God in this chapter is going to say to Abraham explicitly, he's going to give him a seed by Sarah. And God tells him, you are to be a father of many nations. Look at verse 4. As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. Now, Abraham lived 4,000 years ago, long before Facebook. But suppose he was living in the time of Facebook, and he got a Facebook page. And then we all have access to his Facebook page. And someone told us, well, you know, dear old Abraham, he changed his profile photo and his name in Facebook. And then we're going to ask, well, what new name has he got? What new profile photo has he got? You know the name Abraham? Without an H, means father of many. And people are going to laugh at him. You know this guy, he had no kids. And he's been calling himself father of many. And now eventually through his slave girl or his wife, he got one son, Ishmael. So maybe he's going to change his name from father of many to father of one. How about that? That would be more consistent. And then we go to his Facebook, we discover he changed his name to Abraham. What does Abraham mean? It means father of many nations. And we are all going to have a laugh. We're going to say, oh dear, this guy is really funny. Now he's father of one, and he dared to call himself the father of many nations. What is his expectation? This is a man we leave a mask, so to say. It's unrealistic. Well, that's God changing his name. You are to be called father of many nations. That was 4,000 years ago. But today, from the rising of the sun, from Samoa to San Francisco, all the way around the globe, there are countless millions of people who call Abraham their spiritual father. Is it not so? Not just the Jews calling Abraham their physical father, nor the Muslims call Abraham to be their spiritual father, but all Christian believers call Abraham father. Well, that's God's promise. Yet we fulfill before our eyes. It takes a long while, but yes, be fulfilled, and it will be fulfilled to a greater degree. And then verse 8, God tells Abraham, Abraham, now, I will give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are stranger, all the land of Canaan as an everlasting possession, and I'll be their God. At that stage, Abraham didn't have a single piece of property on earth. My dear friends, if you never manage to own any property on earth, don't you worry. That's fine. Abraham didn't own anything in terms of real estate except a piece of burial ground for his wife. He got his wife's grave. He paid for that. But God is promising here, I'm going to give you this land. Your descendants shall possess the land. And this is their possession for a lasting possession. My dear friends, the Lord God is not only a covenant giving, but a covenant keeping God. God's promise will not fail. We can trust God's covenant faithfulness if we are in covenant with Him. And even though, dear friends, there are times when you and I may be tested to the limit, and we may find trusting God to be difficult. You may say, I've been praying for this for a long while. I've not seen the answer. I'm still struggling with this problem or sin or whatever. I pray for that for a long while. But the Lord is faithful. You can trust Him. You can count on Him. You can count on Him. Every time you meet a Jew, you can count on God's faithfulness to physical descendants. Every time you meet a Christian, you can count on God's faithfulness. Every time you see the news about Israel, in the land of Israel, you can count on God's faithfulness. Isn't it amazing? Abraham's descendant lost the land in the year 586 BC. They regained the land completely. At least in principle, I should say. Not yet completely, but in the year 1948 AD. That's a long while. Long while. Paul says to Christians in Philippians chapter 1 verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that God who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. What a comfort. Dear friends, tonight if you know that God has begun a good work in you, you can be sure that He will complete it. Until when? Until Christ shall come again. Really? This is God's promise. Tonight, if you know God's grace in your heart, you have been born of the Spirit, God has promised you He will fulfill all His promises to you until Christ shall come again. What are these promises? It's that God will keep us in His love through days and years. Through old age and illnesses and struggles, what if I should lose my mind later on? God will keep you. What if I'm persecuted? God will keep you. What if I fall into terrible sins? God will pull you up. Not just through life, not just through death, not just in heaven above, but one day the Lord Jesus Christ will raise the dead of his own from the grave. I didn't go to the burial service of the Reverend John Graham, but I heard a report from a dear friend who actually went there, and he said Reverend Graham's son-in-law, Reverend Martin Spadaro, gave a moving address at the burial service of the Reverend John Graham as he was interred next to his dear granddaughter Ida. And his theme was the resurrection of the bodies of believers in Christ. God will do that. We don't know when, but one day, granddaughter and grandfather will be raised together with resurrection body, no longer affected by illnesses or weaknesses. That is God's promise until the day of Jesus Christ. And my dear friend, you and I are called to believe in God's faithfulness. So our first major heading, our God is a covenant-giving and a covenant-keeping God. Our second major heading, corresponding to the first major heading, is that we are to be a covenant-receiving and a covenant-keeping people. Abraham is called to believe in God's promise here. In verse 17, when Abraham was told that he was going to have the son of the promise through his wife Sarah, he found it difficult to believe. He struggled to believe. In verse 17, then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? Abraham laughed. It wasn't a laugh of unbelief, but a laugh of unspeakable joy. Really? He fell on his face, he worshipped God, and he said, really? I'm about 100 years old? He's exaggerating a little bit, because he's only 99. Alright? But by the time the child was born, he was 100. And my dear darling wife, she's now 89. If that's going to happen to her, she'll be 90. Will this be true? How can this be? He laughed. Not in unbelief, but in amazement. Remember God's name? What's God's name? El Shaddai, God Almighty. So Abraham said to God, verse 18, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. But let Ishmael be counted as that seed. And Ishmael was about 30 years of age. So let him be counted. That will be good enough. What did God say? Verse 19. God said, no. Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son. And you shall call his name Isaac. And guess what Isaac means? Isaac means laughter. Just now, Abraham laughed. And his Hebrew Isaac laughed. Isaac. So call your son's name Isaac, with a love. And I'll establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his descendants after him. No. Your dear dying wife, who will be 90, shall give birth to Isaac. You shall laugh. You shall call his name Laughter. Laughter. Every day from his birth, you're going to call him Isaac. Laughter. It's too good to be true, but it is true. And my dear friends, we are to receive God's good gift of the covenant by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to receive the Abrahamic covenant in its essence by faith in Jesus. Paul says in Galatians 3 verse 17, that the covenant God made with Abraham was made by God in Christ. It's an amazing phrase. The covenant God made with Abraham was made in Christ. In Christ. Christ was there. The birth of Isaac is pointing forward all the way to the seed of Abraham. In the same chapter, Galatians 3, we are told, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. And then verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, and that we may receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. We inherit the Abrahamic covenant by faith in Christ. We receive the heart of the Abrahamic covenant, which is the promise of the Holy Spirit in Christ, and by faith in Christ. Genesis 17 is a happy chapter. I pointed out to you already last week that, you know, God changed the name of Abram to Abraham. And God changed the name of Sarah, however you pronounce it, to Sarah. In both cases, God added an H to the name. And this chapter is all about Isaac, laughter. Now this is serious scholarship. This is a chapter of ha ha ha. In this case, God added an H. Abraham becomes Abraham. Sarah becomes Sarah, and then Isaac, laughter. This is a chapter of laughter. A joyful chapter. Abraham is not only to believe in the gift of God's covenant, Abraham is to keep the covenant sign. There's something for Abraham to do. Oh yes, he's to believe and he's to keep the sign of the covenant. Look at verse 9. God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout the generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised. And you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of a covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male child in your generations. He who is born in your house or bought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendant. He who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money must be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. What's the point of this little surgical operation? What's the meaning of this? Its meaning is Abraham and your descendants, you are to cut yourself off from sin. In the most graphic, pointed, vivid, physical way, cut yourself off from sin. That's the meaning. And they can't miss it. They will understand the significance. It's not just a little surgery. It got deep meaning. And 500 years later, Moses told the people of Israel, circumcise the foreskin of your heart and the stiff neck no longer. This is the meaning. Cut yourself off from sin. Circumcise your heart. Abraham, you are to keep your covenant responsibility. And then God elaborates. Two things. Well, one is already mentioned. The point is personal holiness. The second is generation faithfulness. Abraham, you're not only going to circumcise yourself, but you're going to circumcise all your male descendants from generation to generation. You're to pass on the covenant from generation to generation. Personal holiness and generational faithfulness. Generation to generation. Well, how do we relate to all this? If we bring it forward to Colossians chapter 2, Paul tells us about his New Testament equivalent. Colossians chapter 2, verse 11. In Christ, you were also circumcised, with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made you alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. That's the New Testament equivalent. It's no longer a physical circumcision, but its meaning is deepened. You have been baptized into Christ. That means you have died with Christ. You have to cut yourself off from sin. And you have been raised together with Christ. You have entered into a new life. Personal holiness. Heart circumcision. Christian baptism. Died with Christ, raised with him. My dear friends, tonight, for all of us who name the name of Christ, our fundamental position to sin is this: we have died to it. Whenever we attempt to sin, we have said to ourselves, I'm dead to this. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Sin no longer has dominion over me. He may tempt, I may fall, but I don't belong to that anymore. Some years ago, I heard of this little experience of Henry Kissinger. You know, Kissinger is still alive. Recently, he met with a high official of China. But he was a refugee from Europe. He's a Jewish man. As a child, he fled together with parents away from persecution in Europe, and he landed in New York City. And he mentions a boy, after he got into New York City, from time to time he would still be afraid. Oh, the people will come and get me. But then he reminds himself, no, I no longer live wherever he was before in Europe, maybe in Germany. I don't know. But I'm now living in America, in New York City, among my own people. I shall not be scared. I've been set free. That should be our attitude. Holiness of life, personal holiness, in the deepest way. But then, to us also, generational faithfulness. We are to pass on our faith in Christ to our children by teaching them, bringing them to church, no options, if they are children. They have to obey. Pray for them, urging them to come to faith in Christ. And Christian parents, we do not stop praying and pleading for our children until we stop breathing. This is our task. This is our calling. This is our covenant responsibility. We are to bring up our children in the Lord. We are to pray them into God's kingdom, and we are to pray them on in their spiritual journey. Bring them up in the Lord, pray them into God's kingdom, and pray them on in their Christian journey. You may ask me, what if I don't have children? The enemies of John Calvin mocked him. They said, Calvin, look at you. You don't have children. The one your wife bore to you died, and you have no children. God is not blessing you. You have no children. And Calvin replied, I have many spiritual children. Dear friends, if you are called to have no children, then bear spiritual children through evangelism, sharing the gospel, and discipleship. Sometimes, that sort of generational faithfulness is not through a blood relationship, but a spiritual fellowship. And that can be more wonderful and blessed. Yes, Calvin had no physical children, but boy, he had so many millions of spiritual children. May God bless each one of us, that we may receive his covenant in Christ, keep up our faithfulness to the Lord, trusting in God's covenant faithfulness also. Let's pray. O Lord our God, may you reveal yourself to Abraham and change his name to Abraham. When you told him that Sarah, his wife, would bear him that child of promise, Isaac, you are just so overwhelming and amazing. So Lord, some of us may feel we are getting on and our children have not come to faith in you, or we are not bearing much fruit in our Christian life. Lord, help us. not to be discouraged, but to pray on and labor on and trust in your promise that your people shall bear fruit even in their old age. We may be old, but we can still pray. We can still witness, and you still hear our prayer. So Lord, give us grace, especially the grace of faith, that we may bear more fruit in our older years than in our younger years. And Lord our God, I pray for the younger people here, that you may bless them to have Christian marriage, to have not only physical children, but spiritual children, and that you may bless them to have life which glorify and honor your name, that they may bring up and multiply spiritual children. So we pray that your blessing may be upon us here, and we pray for those who have dropped out, who were seekers before. Lord, we pray that you may have mercy upon their souls. Come, O God, and bless us with many children. In Jesus' name, Amen.